Well, good evening. Thank you for being our choir tonight. You did a good job. You can join us anytime. Barb Clark is a grandma in Lakeland, Minnesota, and she recalls one time when she had her four-year-old grandson for a sleepover. In the morning, she said, Josh, you can have cereal or pancakes or waffles for breakfast. Josh thought it over a little bit and said, did you say cookies? We're pretty hard to please sometimes. No matter how good things are, whatever blessings we're experiencing, we could hope for more. And then there are times when we kind of lose hope altogether. Just enough things go wrong that we kind of get cynical and figure, this is how things will always be. This is how I'll always feel. Homegrown terrorists could attack our work Christmas party. Maybe we're not filled with hope as we think of politics or elections. Maybe we're disappointed in our career, something about our family, our finances, our health. Doesn't seem like a lot of hope sometimes. I wonder if the shepherds sometimes felt that way 2,000 years ago. They were very basic, blue-collar people, salt-of-the-earth kind of people. What did they have to hope for in their future? Some were young shepherds, perhaps. They had virtually been born into the trade. What else was there to do? Some might have been older. They'd done it all their life, but were there times they wistfully wondered if I could have done something else. But by now, I'm too old and my bones ache too much to start something new. There wasn't much hope for their nation, Israel, politically either. They were living under the occupation of the hated Romans, who sent down orders, policies, soldiers to mingle on their streets of Jerusalem, reminding them all the time, these proud Jews, that they did not control their own destiny. And they had the so-called King Herod, who kind of was a middleman trying to appease both the Romans and the Jews, trying to keep the Jews happy with his temple building projects, keep the Romans happy by keeping the tax revenue flowing. Maybe in some ways being a shepherd got you out of the stress and tension and politics of the city. And on a starry night you could enjoy all that beauty. You could hear the rustling of the grass and the bleating of sheep who were bedding down after yet another day, walking through another valley to find water and fresh grass. And it would be another familiar night, trading shifts with other groggy shepherds with whom you've pretty much told all the familiar stories and conversations through the years. But then it happened. And this night was shockingly, history-changing, different. So that for the next 2,000 years, here we are. The shepherd's trade, which was otherwise forgettable, is remembered and reenacted over and over by little boys in bathrobes wearing scarves on their head with their sister's headbands. How many of you ever played a shepherd in a portrayal of a Christmas pageant? Any shepherds here? Oh, wow. You are looking at a veteran shepherd. I want you to know, I never achieved Josephhood all my years growing up in church. What was it that shook that evening like no other? It was God doing his most amazing work ever on earth and then choosing to reveal it to the most common people perhaps on earth, shepherds. He sent an angel to tell the shepherds that there was actually hope for all people. So let's shift into the text of Luke chapter 2 to see exactly what happened on that not-so-silent night. The first five verses give the setting in which Joseph and Mary leave Nazareth, their hometown, travel some 80 miles south, like Green Bay to Port Washington, where they were told by the government they had to be to register for a census. And it was Mary's 9th month, but she had to make the trip beleaguered, probably a bit bitter about going to this faraway place she hardly knew. Verse 6, while they were there, Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Obviously, it was an unusual accommodation, which has now become familiar to us in the story. But that's really all we're told about the birth, and it was, to Mary and Joseph, a most normal birth, and from all appearances, a most normal baby. What would convince Mary and Joseph that this baby was really the Son of God, as Gabriel had told her, and the Savior of the world that an angel had told him, Joseph? I think that's where the shepherds come in. Verse 8. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people." Here we are. "For to you today in the city of David a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." You'll recognize that because you don't see that every day. "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying," so you got a choir, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. That's how Mary and Joseph knew that this common human baby was who God had said. Because God had sent angels to the shepherds to confirm the same message that an angel had told Mary 9 months ago and Joseph probably 6 months ago. It was true. And with all of the glory of that message, it also brought life-changing hope to these shepherds. Verse 17, when they had seen him at the manger, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. That's a description of hope. Their lives were absolutely transformed with hope. They still watched sheep. Their occupation, their career plans didn't, maybe couldn't change. It was still cold at night. Their bones still ached at the end of the day. The Romans still occupied their beloved capital city. What had changed? What had changed was what the angel had said about the child. The word which had been told them about the child. It wasn't even the dazzle of their amazing experience. It was who the child was that produced this glorifying and praising God, this life-transforming hope. So back in verse 11, we see what that was. It was good news of great joy. Isn't that what we want? We want to have great, genuine, real joy. And it comes because today a Savior has been born to you. Good news, great joy, through a Savior that's been born. Mary's baby was a Savior who was born. The angel had told Joseph, name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And this is really an introduction to the rest of the New Testament, which is the message that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. And that is the true Christmas story, and that is true hope. So the question for us tonight is, personally, have you been saved from your sins? Did you know you need to be? Did you know that you can be truly forgiven and fully approved by God in spite of every sin, every failure, every regret, every do-over you wish you could have? That the God of the universe can give you forgiveness and you can live with His enjoyment and approval. Did you know that that was possible? And then, did you know that with all that He would give us in this life, He has also promised to give us eternal life because Jesus is the one who can save us from our sins. Here's how we can know that is true for us personally. I want to keep it simple because that's how Jesus kept it when He told it as He grew and began to teach. Jesus said, John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in Me will live even though he dies." Think about that. I am the resurrection and the life. He said this as He came to the home of Lazarus, His friend who had died. He was coming to a funeral and He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even though he dies." And that's a funeral that had a surprise ending because Lazarus was raised and Jesus showed that He could do what He promised He would do. And so that's why John writes, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life." So God gave His Son, and that's Christmas and Easter, resurrection, all wrapped up in one. He came to live, to be a man, to die, to rise again, to pay for our sins. God gave His Son so that whoever believes in Him will not perish hell, but have eternal life, heaven. So how can we know that's true for us? Three essential but humbling truths. Number one, I need to admit that I am a sinner who needs Jesus to save me. He came to save us from our sins. Number one, I must admit that I need saving. I cannot experience a cure if I deny I have the disease. I cannot experience this salvation eternally unless I admit I have a sin problem that is keeping me from it. And Romans 3:23 assures us that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Everyone has fallen short of God's standard, which is perfection. One of the reasons people fear death is because we fear facing a God that we maybe don't even know. But we know there's a problem because we don't know if we qualify. The first humbling truth is, indeed, that we don't qualify. We've all fallen short. So number one, admit that I'm a sinner. Number two, the second humbling but amazing good and new, maybe new truth for you is that Jesus truly took our place and paid our punishment on the cross. A Savior is born. Or the angel told Joseph, name Him Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. The humbling part of that is to realize I cannot save myself. There is nothing I can do to add to what God did for us through Jesus Christ. There's only one God, and God has one Son, and that Son made the one sacrifice that could be made for our sin. It's an exclusive offer that comes only through God's provision of Jesus. So I must admit I'm a sinner. I must realize that God provided Jesus, His Son, to pay for my sin. Romans 5:8 says, God commends His love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, meaning He died in our place. I must acknowledge I'm a sinner. I must understand that Jesus paid the only payment for my sin that can be paid. The third humbling truth, and this is where there's an action step, it's a choice we need to make, is this. It's the part where He said, whoever believes in Me will not perish but have eternal life. It's the point where we mentally, emotionally, spiritually, volitionally say, I choose to believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior from sin. Whoever believes it. Believe is not just believing a fact or a wishful idea, I hope the Packers win. Believing means to believe, trust in what God has provided through Christ. Believe is compared in the Bible to taking a gift. says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you do to get a gift? Just take it. You believe that it was really provided for you. They really meant it for you. You take it, you open it, it's yours. You can refuse a gift. Sometimes if we're too proud, we could refuse a gift, but it just means to humbly take the gift. Say yes. Grandma won't take your money if she bought you a gift and you want to pay her back. She won't take your money because then it's not a gift. And God says, you can't have my gift of eternal life unless you take it as a gift. You can't help pay me for it. And that's the invitation. God did all of this, everything we've celebrated, everything He was, His death, burial, resurrection, to be able to offer us a gift and say, if you believe in me, what I did for you, you'll have eternal life. And so as we sing these final three songs, I'd invite you to consider that carefully. If you have never made that decision, you can make that as we're gathered here tonight and say, yes, I understand. There's a lot of things about the Bible I don't understand. There's a lot of things about God you might not understand, but you understand that there's one God who created this wonderful world. He gave His one Son, and that Son took our place. And you say, I'm by faith accepting that gift of salvation. And that's the source of real hope. Worship team.